Believers are called, we are told in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, we are called and elected to be transformed into the image of the Son of God. And for our instruction in this, how it is to happen, he points us to Christ's selflessness. You remember that wonderful passage from verse 6 about the Lord Jesus Christ being in the form of God and so on, making himself of no reputation, being made in the likeness of men and so on and so forth. He points to Christ's selflessness, his self-humiliation, and of course supremely Christ's self-sacrifice. And he's pointing us to these things and he says, let this mind be in you. This is how you are to behave. This is how you are to think about things. This is how you are to act in emulation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, he points to Christ's exaltation subsequent to his humiliation, and he impresses upon us the duty of bending the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Bending the knee in obedience, that is, to him who has the name which is above every name. Paul gives us some indication what bending of the knee looks like. What does it mean? How does it look? What does it actually work out as, this bending of the knee? He mentions, we looked at last time, that it is to work out what God works in us. That's what it is, to bend the knee, to work out what he is working in us by the power of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. But then he continues in that, and that's what we're looking at, the continuation of that in these verses. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, he says. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And then he says, do all things without grumbling or questioning, and so on. Now, this is part of bending the knee. This is part of taking upon us the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ, being like him. This is what he's saying it looks like. This is how it should affect us. This is how it should be worked out in our lives. And we could, I suppose, sum up what follows as being, particularly verse 14, as abandon, he's saying, abandon unhelpful attitudes. Do not grumble. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. So we see here three things. First of all, we're looking at verse 14 only tonight, today. Do all things without grumbling or questioning. We will work out that in the next verses. But here he says this is the basic command. There are three things here. First of all, he tells us, do not grumble. Do not grumble. Gorgosmon is the Greek word. It's almost onomatopoeic, isn't it? Do not grumble. It's translated in one or two ways. The Authorized Version calls it "do not murmurings." We shouldn't be murmuring. It's the same thing, grumbling, or Beck translated as complaining. Don't be complaining. And of course, that is a prohibition which is repeated on several occasions in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 9, for instance. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did. That's in the Israelites in the wilderness. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Paul is saying we mustn't be like that. We mustn't grumble. In James chapter 5 and verse 9, he says, do not grumble against one another, brother, so that you might not be judged. And so, of course, it reminds us here, and one or two other places we could mention where this grumbling, this murmuring is condemned. You just have to look also into the Old Testament. You see the people of God in the wilderness, how they grumbled time and again. Even in the face of God's rich supply, they grumbled. And of course, that reminds us of the tendency of fallen humanity to grumble. I do not exempt myself from that. We have a temptation constantly to grumble. That's the reason it's repeated time and again here that we shouldn't do it, because the scriptures, the Lord knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows human nature because he made it, and he knows how it's gone wrong. And he knows, and he mentions it because this do not grumble, because he knows we have a tendency to do that, to grumble. Even in the aftermath of Pentecost, when the word of God was multiplying, when thousands of people were coming into the church in Jerusalem and being converted and baptized, even in that we find early on, Acts chapter 6, no less. Now in those days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose. The AV has that they were murmuring. The same word as we have here. A complaint arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Now that might have been a just complaint in many ways, but to murmur about it is something which is not particularly recommended here. To murmur time and again. And you know, it's amazing the amount of things and the range of things people can grumble about. It can be anything from the hymns to how the deacons go about their jobs. Or whatever. How we arrange our services, and so on and so forth. We can always find grounds to grumble. It is one of these things about human nature. Grace, of course, subdues that to a great extent, or ought to. And Paul is just reinforcing that and saying, do not grumble. As James says in another connection, my brothers, these things ought not to be so. We ought not to grumble. It is of the essence of false Christianity, and there's a lot of it about. There was in the apostles' days, people crept into the churches that weren't really converted. And it's one of the marks of false Christianity to grumble, to be murmurers. In Jude, we read in verse 16, well, verse 14, yeah, verse 6, sorry, 16, yeah, it is 16. These people, and in Jude verse 4, he talks about these people, and these are certain people who have crept in unnoticed, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. These are the people he's talking about. He says, these are grumblers, malcontents following their own sinful desires. And we are tempted to moan and grumble and murmur sometimes about the most trivial of matters, as well as the more weighty. Paul says, don't do it. Let's rid ourselves of the idea that grumbling, murmuring, complaining is simply, I'm just getting it off my chest, or he's getting it off his chest, or she's getting it off her chest. Let's not just simplify things, oversimplify things, by saying it's just a matter of getting it off the chest, so that it's not really a serious matter. It'll pass. I think Paul and the scripture in general would not be so censorious about grumbling if it wasn't a serious matter. This is a serious matter. Why is it serious? Why is grumbling so serious? Well, we can see its seriousness in the way it's treated in scripture. And this word, I've already sort of drawn allusions to that. This word is actually the same word that is used in the Old Testament translation into Greek, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. This is the same word that is used of the Israelites in the desert. In Exodus 15:23, for instance, when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah, which means bitter. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Exodus 16:2, the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Exodus 17:3, the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" Numbers 14:2, and all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" You see what they were doing? Although Moses and Aaron seemingly are the objects of their murmuring, that last passage tells us that they grumbled against Moses, but it said, "Why is the Lord bringing us into this land?" You see why it's serious, grumbling? Because it isn't grumbling only against the people of God, or people. It's grumbling against God himself, against God's providence of them. He brought them out of Egypt with a high and a mighty hand. He delivered them from bondage. And he brought them into the desert, and they were having a hard time. So they grumbled against God and his providence. Why is he doing this? It's calling into question the wisdom of God. The God who is called the only wise. God cannot do anything that is unwise. And if we doubt that, we are simply saying that we are wiser than God. So moaning, grumbling, throws doubt upon the veracity of him who is him, with whom it is impossible to lie. It throws doubt upon his faithfulness to his promise that he is working all things together for our good. And it deprives us, grumbling, moaning, murmuring deprives the murmurer of peace in his heart. That heart-garrisoning peace of God, which passes all understanding. Grumbling tends neither to God's glory nor to our own good. It is certainly unchristlike. Let this mind be in you. You hear what the Lord Jesus Christ says? Luke 2:22-42. Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but your will be done. John 4:34. Jesus said to his disciples, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And do you think he had it easy? He said, lo, in the prophets, he says, lo, I come to do your will, O God. Do you think he had it easy? Even as an unconscious babe, we could call him, his life was sought by the wicked Herod. As he grew up, he was subject to the scorn and disbelief of his own brothers. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He who was the Lord of glory became like the offscourings of the earth. And yet he said, my food is to do the will of God. Do we do that? Or are we so consumed with our own evil circumstances that we cannot submit to the will of God without grumbling? We are instructed by the book of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 that we should be looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. We're not saying it's easy. It's sometimes the providence of God has to be endured. But let us keep in our mind what is the joy that is set before us. Endure the cross like Jesus. Despise the shame. No wonder Paul says here, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Don't grumble. But also it goes on to say, do not dispute. Do all things without grumbling or questioning. The questioning here, of course, is this. Not just asking a question, but it is trying to point blame. That sort of questioning. It's arguing. That's what it is. Arguing, disputing. As the Authorized puts it. This is the second of these two troublesome twins, grumbling and disputing. Just like love and marriage go together like a horse and carriage, so grumbling and disputing often go together. The moaner often becomes the stirrer. Malcontents like company. I like somebody to stand with them in their dispute. Now here, when we say here, do not dispute, it doesn't mean that we are to stifle all thought or discussion, but to stifle all thoughts which are divisive, which cause doubt, disunite those that cause strife. It's illustrated, this idea, in Mark chapter 9, verse 33 and following. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" It's the same word as this here, by the way, discussing, questioning, disputing. And he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued. There we have it, argument. They'd argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone would be the first, he must be the last of all and servant of all." It's the answer, of course. We're not to dispute. This is disputing. It's not exactly like Christ. What did he say earlier in this book? Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. We find that very hard to do, don't we? But he says, don't do it. Don't dispute. Avoid, he writes to Titus in chapter 3 and verse 9, avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions and quarrels about the law, for they're unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful and self-condemned. See how serious this matter is. Do not dispute. As for the one who is weak in the faith, he writes to the Romans in chapter 14 and verse 1, welcome him, but not to doubtful disputations. It's not to be done. Paul is urging the abandoning of this sort of behavior as a manifestation of that mind of Christ which ought to be in each one of us. Christ's whole mission was not disputing. Of course, when they brought false accusations against him, he refuted them. When they taught false doctrine, he refuted that. But on the whole, his whole mission was one of peace. Zechariah, in prophesying, in John the Baptist's father, that is, he prophesied of Christ that he came to give them light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the ways of peace. What did he say on the night before he died, as he was giving his oral testament, his oral last will and testament to his disciples? He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you." Peace. We meant to be at peace with each other. Of course, that peace is primarily made between man and God. We're told in Ephesians 2:13, Now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. He himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he may create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both, that's both Jew and Gentile, to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. That's what the peace ultimately is. And that's what peace between the brethren is based on. If we have peace with God, how can we be at war with our brothers? We cannot dispute with God. Let's not dispute with each other. Jesus taught, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. He even goes so far as to say, if possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. Now, that actually brings us on to the third point. Seeing, do not grumble, do not dispute. But it goes on to say, do not neglect to keep these things. He says, do all things without grumbling or questioning. Now, first of all, let's see it this way. We've just mentioned that. If it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. This is something which you and I must do. It depends upon us. Those who dispute, those who like to stir it up, those who come with their dissensions and their strange doctrines, they rob the believer of his peace, as well as his time and his energy trying to refute them. We mustn't follow their lead. We mustn't be drawn into these unhelpful habits. The believer must seek peace and pursue it. It's something we must do. This has the force of a command. It's an instruction. Do all things without grumbling and without disputing. And note, it is something which you can do. It depends, as much as it depends on you. This is something you can do. This is what Paul says, do all things without it. He's assuming that they have the power over their own emotions, thoughts, words and actions. And we do. We have not got the excuse, the devil made me do it. This comes from the human heart. And the human heart has to be subdued to Christ in his grace. Paul says, in writing to the Corinthians, chapter 14 and verse 32 of the first epistle, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of peace, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Now, okay, you could say that's to deal with prophecy and so on, but there's a principle there too, isn't there? The subject of, our hearts are subject to us too. Subject to us in the grace of God. God is working in our hearts. We read that last in the verse before, didn't we? He's already at work. Work out what he's working in. We don't do it entirely of ourselves. What we do of ourselves, we do simply because he has given us the power and the authority to do it. Sin shall not have dominion over you, he writes to the Romans. We must bruise Satan's head under our feet. We have to do this. It's something which we can do. And we have to say that in our weak moment, and we do fail, but we are not to give in. Our goal has to be do all things without grumbling and disputing. And where we think we're going to fail, we have to remember what he tells the Philippians in chapter 4. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. It's something that we cannot leave undone. All things are included here. You know, the grumbler and the moaner and the disputer, they're not fussy about what they complain about. They're not fussy about the arguments they cause. You know, they're like the poor driver who sees a lot of accidents in his rear mirror because he's driven away from them and they're all behind him. He's caused them, they're all behind him. And moaners and disputers are just like that. They stir up the trouble and walk away. We're not to be like that at all. As he says in Philippians 4:5, let your reasonableness be known to all. The Lord is at hand. You know, we think that means the Lord is coming back anytime soon. It's got nothing to do with that. It's saying the Lord is at hand. It's saying the Lord is handy. It's right there. He's watching. He's supervising us. We should be reasonable to all around us. So, Paul is about to add some reasons why a life free of grumbling and arguing is of value to the Christian. To leave these things behind, it isn't supposed to be a chore, and it isn't supposed to be an end in itself even. There are blessings. There are advantages that spring from this. It has to do with our sanctification as well as for our evangelism and as well for our joy in the Lord. But we shall come to that in due course. Let's remember for the meanwhile that we are not to grumble. Do all things without grumbling or disputings. May God give us grace to do that, so that we will display a unity and a peace in the world of division. Amen.